Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Typically, I'm not too nervous, but following this, it's pretty difficult. They have done a fantastic job, and yeah, let's give them a hand. The praise band, like I said, Chris, I don't know that Chris had ever even played drums a year ago. He so wanted to play, and I can just say he's got God-given talent because he's never had lessons or anything. And Colin, he, as far as I know, maybe just a year or two ago, he started playing guitar, and they're just incredible. And it's a blessing because, you know, people look to me when I got here for a praise band. I'm like, guys, I don't know how to do this. And just God gave us one. he provided. And so we're so blessed this morning. So this morning, the title of my message is The Influencers. The Influencers. If I could abbreviate the passage of Scripture that Grace read this morning, I believe it is simply that we are the salt and the light of the world for all to see. The salt and the light of the world for all to see. As I had the opportunity to preach 2 weeks ago, and we talked a little bit about the vision, and so this morning, our vision statement that we have worked on is bringing the hope and healing of Christ to our community, one life at a time. And so as a preacher's son, as someone who has been working in ministry now for 11 years, I find myself scratching my head trying to figure out why some of the things that we have mastered, the things that we have become so good at, do not seem to be bringing in people. It's confusing. We did the work. We came up with the vision. Okay, God, why are the people not coming here? Why are we not having people, these masses of people? I don't know. I guess in my mind I thought we would go through the vision process. We would print the banners. We would proclaim it. And then, you know, it would just happen. You know, people would just be ready to beat down our doors. This is the place to be. They're rushing in. And, you know, as silly as it may sound, there have been times in the church history in the past 20 or 30 years where really you could do something like that. You could tweak a few things on the inside and people would just come. But we've come to a place, and when we went through the vision process, one thing that was denoted was that America has become what they consider a post-Christian nation. After 9/11, people rushed into church. But after the economy crashed in 2008, people fled the church. I saw it firsthand. I was a children's pastor at the time, and I used to have families who they would miss one Sunday a month. And it was almost overnight in 2008, they began coming one Sunday a month where they missed one. And so something happened. But and all of the reports and everything is defining it as a moment that pushed us to a post-Christian nation. Our nation does not respond looking for God in crisis. Is essentially what we have found. And so what we've noticed is just by simply tweaking things on the inside, changing how we do things on the inside, even though that is good and necessary, because God calls us to put our best foot forward, to worship Him in excellence and do all of that, for whatever reason it seems that it is not meriting what it used to 5, 10 years ago. And so I turned to the Gospels and I decided, I said, you know what, I want to look at Jesus first, and then I also would like to look at the early church. And so I began looking and I noticed that there were two groups of people that Jesus and even the early church interacted with. There were people that were within the religious circle. It means that they spoke the common language. When I was in college, I had a professor, it was in an evangelism class, and he told us, he said, guys, you have to understand that most people in the church speak Christianese. But when you go out in the world, not everybody speaks Christianese. Not everybody knows what the Apostles' Creed is or what the offering is. These are things that we know, that we speak. It's inside language. And so you have with Jesus, you have moments where he's in the synagogue or he's in the temple, and he's using inside language. He is communicating with people who understand the law. They understand the Word of God. But then there are moments where Jesus is in the world. He is walking down the street. He is by the water. He is in the house of a tax collector. And you find that Jesus doesn't, he does speak, but a lot of times Jesus doesn't say very much at all out in the world. Jesus says things, but he doesn't say them with words. He does them with his actions. We find constantly Jesus encountering people, healing them, delivering them, forgiving them of their sins just simply because they believed, just simply because he said, you know, your faith today has saved you. So we have this two things that are happening in the gospel. You have Jesus who he seems to be bringing correction and tweaking some things within the religious sector, saying, look, this is, you're doing this, this isn't right. But at the same time, he is on this earth and he is encountering people day after day, people who are hurting, people who are hopeless, people that need healing, and he is bringing it to them. And something that is very interesting that I found is as you read the Gospels, it's like the masses, it just gets bigger and bigger. Whenever Jesus, this beacon of hope and healing, when he is out into the world, it's like people just flock to him. They came to him. I mean, and think about it. The buzz must have been huge, right? This man's making the lame to walk, the blind to see. He's healing lepers. And so Jesus is in the world. He's out in the world. And I believe this morning that he was influencing the world. He was influencing culture. There were people that the culture said was unclean, and Jesus would go to them. There were people that because of their race, the Jews did not associate with, and Jesus would go to them. So Jesus, just simply by being outside of the temple or the synagogue, his presence being in the world was an influential presence. He didn't even have to open his mouth. Now, he did. We know that he gives the Sermon on the Mount. We know that there's multiple times where he feeds the 5,000, that he is teaching the masses that are following him and with him. But we also know that when he is in the world, now granted, there are a few times where he performs healings within the temple, but the number of healings and restorations that take place within a religious institution or a religious building are far smaller than those that take place outside in the world. And so I moved to the book of Acts and I looked at the disciples, and so we have them gathered in the upper room after Jesus ascends to heaven, and then the Holy Spirit falls. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He sends them into the world, right? It's like they scatter out of this upper room and they go into the world. And one of the first stories you have is Peter and John. They're walking up to the temple and someone is sitting outside the temple, right? They're not inside the temple. They're sitting outside the gate. And so Peter and John, they encounter him and they bring hope and they bring healing. They say, you know, we don't have money to give you, but in the name of Jesus, you know, take up your bed and walk. And so he heals them. And so you have stories where the influence of the disciples became so strong that people would simply drag sick people onto the sidewalk just for the hopes that Peter and John would walk beside them. And so you have this influence that has taken place in the world. You have a group of people that believe that the world should be different, that things should be done differently, that people should be treated differently, and they didn't just simply talk about it. Starting with Jesus and then the disciples and those to come, they gave their life for it. They were willing to give their life for it, and so they went into the world and they influenced the masses. So the first thing that I'm starting to realize as I wrestle with our vision, as I wrestle with bbringing the hope, and I wrestle with how we do church and what we do as a church, and I have to think about my 34 years of understanding church, because honestly, Dave asked us on staff this week, what's your first memory of church? And it's like, well, why don't you ask me what my first memory not of church is? That might be a better better way of figuring it out, because I grew up in the church, and so it's like all that I know and all that I've ever experienced, it seems to be shifting. It seems to be changing. And one thing that I'm seeing here as I looked at Jesus this week and I looked at the disciples in the early church was that they encountered people outside of the religious institutions, outside of the synagogue, outside of the temple. They didn't neglect the temple and synagogue. They still went. Jesus still went and taught. The disciples, they still went and taught. And as the churches, they became the church, they still gathered together. But the hope and the healing, right? The interacting with people in need, it took place in the world. They were salt and they were light in the world for all to see. But let's be real, right? That's Jesus. That's the disciples. That's not us, right? That's not me. I don't know the last time I saw someone, you know, we were in New Orleans and there were people, it's pitiful, you see people that are disabled and they're begging, you know, I didn't walk by them and my shadow healed them. I didn't say, you know, walk. So, right, this is Jesus. This is the disciples. And you know, that was then, that was what, 2,000 years ago. Things have calmed down a little bit, it seems. Do we really have this kind of influence in the world? And so, it's a difficult question to wrestle with. Because what I want to do is say no, right? I want to say no, Jesus had this power, the disciples had this power, and, you know, we've been left on this earth to just preserve what they started, right? We've got to preserve what was started. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, greater things than I have done, you will do also. And so, I began to think about a lesson that we had back in February with the youth. We did a sermon series looking at the kingdom of God in modern references. Looking at the kingdom of God in modern history references. And being February, we looked at the sermons of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we looked at, here was a man, a preacher, who was able to take sermons and messages that typically were preached within the walls of a church. He took them into the world. He took them to the Lincoln Memorial. He took them into anywhere that people would listen. And if you look at his sermons, he preached the kingdom of God. He preached that injustice is wrong. And so we looked at how he challenged us, he challenged those at the time to rethink. Rethink how we were living. Rethink how you treat your fellow American. Rethink how you read the Constitution when it talks about liberties and freedoms. Rethink the system of justice and our culture. And so we looked and we all agreed and we acknowledged that Dr. Martin Luther King had incredible influence. But if you've ever heard him speak, if you've ever seen your speech, you know that he carried such a presence. He was such a eloquent, a smart theologian. He did such a good job of taking his understanding of the kingdom of heaven and applying it to the culture of that time and in terms of the oppression of a group of people. But kind of like with Jesus and the disciples, I'm no Martin Luther King, right? I don't know the last time that I went, you know, last time I was at Washington, D.C., nobody even noticed I was there. They didn't fill up and want to hear what I had to say, right? And so it's kind of like, well, maybe God has these certain people that he's going to use to advance the kingdom of God. And maybe there are certain people who are the influencers. It's the exceptional people of our times. But as we looked at this series on Dr. Martin Luther King, we found something that I had never ran across before, and it was in his very last speech that he gives, and he tells this story, and so we're going to try something different this morning. I've got my handy dandy 2005 iPod up here, and rather than me tell it, I was going to see if maybe we could listen to him tell this story of someone that was influential in his life. And I can tell you, and I'm not exaggerating, that this this spoke to me so strongly back in February because, honestly, I felt inadequate. I felt like maybe it's just the big people that God used. Maybe it's just the big names, the big preachers, the Andy Stanleys, the Stephen Furtick, the Billy Grahams. Maybe that is the vehicle for which God does this. But then we heard this story.
And while sitting there autographing books, a demented black woman came up. The only question I heard from her was, "Are you Martin Luther King?" And I was looking down writing and I said, "Yes." The next minute I felt something beating on my chest. Before I knew it, I had been stabbed by this demented woman. I was rushed to Harlem Hospital. It was a dark Saturday afternoon. That blade had gone through, and the x-rays revealed that the tip of the blade was on the edge of my aorta, the main artery. And once that's punctured, you're drowned in your own blood. That's the end of you. It came out in the New York Times the next morning that if I had merely sneezed, I would have died. Well, about 4 days later, they allowed me, after the operation, after my chest had been opened and the blade had been taken out, to move around in the wheelchair in the hospital. They allowed me to read some of the mail that came in, and from all over the states and the world, kind letters came in. I read a few, but one of them I will never forget. I had received one from the president and the vice president. I've forgotten what those telegrams said. I'd received a visit and a letter from the governor of New York, but I've forgotten what that letter said. Yes. But there was another letter that came from a little girl, a young girl, who was a student at the White Plains High School. And I looked at that letter and I'll never forget it. Said simply, "Dear Dr. King, I am a ninth grade student at the White Plains High School." She said, "While it should not matter, I would like to mention that I'm a white girl. I read in the paper of your misfortune and of your suffering. And I read that if you had sneezed, you would have died. I'm simply writing you to say that I'm so happy that you didn't sneeze. I want to say tonight that I too am happy that I didn't sneeze, because if I had sneezed."
And so in typical Dr. Martin Luther King fashion, he flows into a walk down memory lane. "If I had sneezed, I wouldn't have been there for a ride for freedom. If I would sneezed, I wouldn't have been able to share a dream with a country. And if I would have sneezed, I would have missed this." And the thing that struck me so powerful, because I knew we were looking at the kingdom of God, and I knew I wanted to look at it through the lens of the civil rights movement. So I was going through his speeches and reading through his speeches. And for whatever reason, I had never heard this. I never ran across this. Now, I had heard this speech. This is the speech that Dr. King gave the night before he was assassinated the next morning. And so what struck out to me, what just amazed me, was almost 10 years earlier, a little girl wrote him a letter that simply was encouraging, right? "I'm so happy that you didn't sneeze." And the night before he is to leave this earth, it is so powerfully impacted his life that he speaks about it. Almost 10 years later, a letter that a ninth grade student wrote him had that much impact on his life, that much influence. So it made me think, maybe it's not just the big names. Maybe it's not just the preaching from the Lincoln Memorial. Maybe it's not just the large auditoriums. And maybe it can be simpler than that. Maybe it's the everyday acts of hope, the everyday acts of love, of kindness that we can give in this world. You know, if you're familiar with Dr. King in that speech, he immediately, after giving this story and going through a litany of things that if he would have sneezed, he would have missed, he tells the group that there's difficult days ahead. He doesn't know if he's going to make it with them. He's been to the mountaintop. He's seen the promised land, and they're going to get there as a people. And the next morning, his life is taken from him. But influence, the power of influence, the power of being salt and light, the power of simply being in the world, right? Being in the world, being outside of our comfort zone, being outside of our bubble, being outside of what we just simply have always done, what we're most comfortable with, but being in the world. The influence that we can have. And it doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be giving speeches. It doesn't have to be leveraging Congress and leveraging world leaders. It can simply be offering encouragement. Being there for someone in their time of need, praying for them, just sitting and listening can be bringing the hope and healing. But the thing that has stuck out to me the most is that the people that need the hope and healing, the people like Dave said, that we can glean hope and healing from, they're outside of these walls. They're outside of our circle of discussion. And they're not going to sit down and argue the Wesleyan quadrilateral with us. They're not going to care about Baptist and Episcopalian and Methodist. They're just simply going to know, do you care about me or are you a con artist? Are you trying? What do you want from me, right? That seems to be the response we get so much in the world. But what people really want is they want genuine people. See, people came to Jesus because he wasn't a hoax. He wasn't some sort of magician. People were really walking away changed. And that draws a crowd. And people come. And so this summer, this morning, we want to roll out something as a church. We want to offer opportunities where we as a people, we as a church, we as the Conyers First Methodist that have been given this vision of bringing the hope, we can go into the world in very simple ways. We're not looking for you to say, all right, I prayed about it and I think I'm ready to go preach out on the street corner. That's not what we're asking of you. You know? We've thought about this and we prayed about this. And guys, I can't tell you how impactful hearing someone like Dr. Martin Luther King say he was so influenced by a ninth grade letter that simply said, I'm so glad you didn't sneeze. It made me think, you're overthinking this, Joshua. You're trying to fix it all in one blow, and all I'm wanting you to do is just simply be. Just be out there. Be with my people. How can they know me if you just stay inside the building? Be out there. And so this morning we have a plan. This morning we have some things that we're going to roll out that we're going to be doing in our community. Outside in the narthex and down by the Welcome Center and the Fellowship Hall, you'll find a card that looks like this. I encourage you to grab one, put it on your refrigerator. It's the list of things that we're doing this summer, the simple things that anyone can do where we're going to be in the community, visible in the community, bringing the hope of Christ. Things like partnering with the summer Old Town Summer Film Series. So in June, July, and August, one Saturday in those 3 months, the Old Town Conyers, the city of Conyers, they put on a movie in the pavilion. And so I had gone down to meet with Sandy Fowler, and she's over the Conyers Visitor Center and those types of events. And I said, how can we partner with the city? And she said, well, you know, we do these movies and we have an hour of time before it gets dark where you have all these kids and We need some people to help with crafts. We need some people to, you know, throw a football with them and, you know, hula hoop, jump. You know, just be with the kids. And she said, do you think that's something the church would do? I was like, yeah, we can do that. We can do that. And she's like, well, you know, do you think the church would be interested in partnering with us in this? And I said, yeah, we would. I said, you know, we want to be there. We want to be in the community. And so that kind of came to be. So this summer, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to be in the community at these three movies. And we're going to be doing things with the kids. And there's some, she provides the crafts. You know, we're going to be helping them with crafts. And just, we're going to be a visible presence. And, you know, she said something to me. She's like, Joshua, she said, this may seem simple to you, but she said, those who never get to go to a movie except on this night, because a movie for a family of four might cost $50, $60, and they just simply can't afford it. And so the city of Conyers, they're willing to pay the licensing to play newer movies so that these people can come out as a family and see a movie. And so I heard her passion. I heard how this was, in her way, it was her way to minister to the community, to offer something to someone who can't afford it. And so we are going, as a church, we are going to come alongside the city and help with that. We also are going to have in the pavilion at the end of the summer a back-to-school bash that we're going to host. And I've invited the city to partner with us as we host this. And so as people come to the movies, we're going to be advertising two things, our VBS and our back-to-school bash. And so we are going to be in the pavilion in a location that everybody in our community knows well. We are going to be there bringing the hope in what may seem like an obsolete way, but I believe if we do it with the intention of encountering people with the love of Christ, I believe that God will use it this summer. We're going to be doing our vacation Bible school. The first 3 days of the VBS, we're going to do it at the pavilion. And then on the last day, we're inviting them all back to our church for a big party. And we're going to take our vacation Bible school, we're going to take it off of our grounds, and we're going to take it into the city. We're going to take it to them. We're going to be advertising it all summer. Come back to this spot where you watched a movie. Come back to this spot that you're already familiar with. We're going to be here. We got something exciting that we're doing. Our vacation Bible school. Just this Saturday coming up, Sandy is like, is there any way you guys can come to Taste of Conyers? And I was like, I don't know. We're not a restaurant. And she's like, well, don't the Yoders do something? And so, and she just simply wants us to be there. And so Mr. Yoder is going to make for us the breadsticks, guys, the breadstick crosses. We're going to have those. Yeah. We're going to have the breadstick crosses in a smaller form at Taste of Conyers. And she's like, you got to sell them. And so we're going to do it for the smallest amount. And I'm sure we'll find a place to donate that money to for a worthy cause. But she's like, just be there. Just be there. And so we're going to be there. But you know what, guys? We're going to be intentional about being there. This morning, if you look at the back of your worship folder, we've bought some Bringing the Hope. I don't know, they call it swag nowadays, but we've got these t-shirts that we've bought, and we're going to be able to order more. But whenever we go to Taste of Conyers, whenever we go to the movies, whenever we have the back-to-school bash, as many of us that are there, if we can be wearing these shirts, there will be no confusion of who we are. It has our website, Conyers First, but it has our hashtag. Now, let me stop for a second and see if I can explain hashtag, because, guys, I just learned a little bit about it recently. My wife and I, we've been stubborn. We've never done Twitter. We've never done Instagram. And so I had no idea what hashtag was. But a hashtag, this thing, a hashtag for most of us is the number, the pound sign, right? Pound bringing the hope. But no, it's hashtags what they call it. And so what this is somebody can type into Google exactly this. And everything that we put on social media, that we write this along with it, if we put a picture on Facebook or if we put a post on Twitter and we write hashtag bringing the hope, whenever somebody sees us and like, what's that? They Google it, it's going to pop up. They're going to see They're not only going to see us in that moment, we're going to see what we've been doing. So it floods our presence online. It allows us to saturate. People can simply search this and they can find what we've been doing. Another thing that we want to do is we want people to see us driving around town and know that we're from Conyers. So we've got these decals that it's just simply a clear sticker with white print, and we have them out in the narthex, and just put it on the back of your car, and people are going to begin to say, what is this? I hope that what people really want to know is what is this bringing the hope? Because you realize if somebody wants to know what it's about, they're going to ask you what it's about. And that's our opportunity to talk to them, right? That's our opportunity. We don't have to go up to them and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, or hey, let me invite you to church. If we put this stuff enough places, if we flood Old Town and Conyers with this stuff, people are going to be asking us, what is it? All right, we see the t-shirts, what is it? We see the stickers, what is it? And we can simply tell them, look, we feel compelled to go into our community and love our community. God has loved us, and He is sending us out to love our community. It's simple. It's simple. I didn't think it could be simple, but I believe that God has shown me that it can be simple. And so for a suggested donation, and the prices are on there, we're looking just so that we can continue to purchase more and not go in the hole here, just $1 for the decal and $10 for the t-shirt. If we run out of t-shirts, we can order them very quickly, probably have them by next Sunday even. But what we want to do is we want to saturate our community with the hope of Christ. We want them to see us as the body of Christ. And so, yeah, we may all go out, but if we're all dressed like this, we just look like anyone else. But if we go out united in our appearance, united in our message, bringing the hope for the millennials, united in our hashtag that they can look up online, then we won't be doing like a million things, kind of like a shotgun blast. We're going to be laser focused on our community, laser focused on where it is that we're bringing the hope. We're bringing the hope to the people all around us who, you know what, if we're absolutely honest, we don't know what the next thing is to get them in here. We don't know what, you know, it used to be you could bring like a Christian rock band or something, all the teenagers would come, and then you could bring a certain Southern gospel band from North Carolina and you could get everybody else to come. But things have changed so drastically. But I believe that God is leading us into our community. He is sending us with His hope. Hope is a powerful thing. I mean, even as Christians, there are times in our lives where we feel hopeless. But hope is that thing that will allow you to wake up and face tomorrow. And that is what Christ has called us. I believe that Christ has specifically called us to bring hope to our community. And this is the important part, one life at a time. When we go, when we meet people, we build relationships, we get to know them. And so, in conclusion, we're going out this summer. It's just the beginning. My question for you is, will you come with us? Will you join us in being the influencers in this community? Influencing the world for Jesus Christ. Being the salt and light for all to see. Would you stand?
Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen.